Well, George, would you pray for this? And pray and ask the Lord what He would like me to say, or really what He would like to say through me, I guess, if I could yield enough to Him. I discovered that it was really more about what He wanted to say to me, probably, than anything else. Sarita, could you turn me down just a little bit? That's intimidating me. It's so loud sounding. Put that over there before I grab it. Our Bibles look so much the same. I think they are exactly the same. You're not going to hear anything new tonight. I pretty much guarantee that. But I think it's something that I need to hear. Apparently, I need to hear it quite often. So it won't. Hopefully, it won't hurt you to hear it again. If you want to turn to the book of Colossians, this is becoming one of my absolute favorite books. And really, in just the last half of the first chapter and the first half of the second chapter, that becomes like some of my favorite scriptures. So I'm just start out by just reading through this, and I'm going to emphasize some words in here. And this is a great study to do sometimes. I don't know if you ever do it, is but when you read something and if you start noticing a repetition of some kind, either a phrase or a word or of types of words, it's sometimes interesting if you'll go back and mark them some way so that they're kind of highlighted. So when you look at it and you realize, like, man, this it has some kind of importance because this word or words or phrase is used so many times. And all. An example of that is I shared with y'all some time back about the word believe in the New Testament, in particular in the book of John, is how many times that word is used. It's just phenomenal. I think I wrote it down somewhere. That started me on that wow. It was one of those aha moments and a wow moment for me. The word believe in John is used 98 times just in the John alone. You know, and most of us think of John as being, you know, about the love, kind of about love. Well, love is only used 56 times. You know, and that's just a sidebar note because Bishop said in the last week or so about, you know, he's been talking about believing and how, you know, at the heart of everything kind of comes down to believing. And that's what I found is that it's really about the Christian life is about believing or faith. Of course, we know, you know, Scripture says you cannot please God without faith. And because of the gospel lessons this week, it just struck me that how many times, when he got upset with the disciples, what did he say? What was the phrase that he used when he got really bent out of shape with those guys? Unbelieving, of little faith, you know? And so I'm coming to a place where maybe not all of the Christian life, but for me, it's like 99.9% of the Christian life is about believing in some form. You know, like you can, you know, for me, faith and believing is a very interchangeable word. You know, if I don't have faith for something, that means, you know, I'm not believing. I don't believe. But for me, belief is even more foundational than the word faith, because It's not what we believe. It's who we believe. See, all of y'all believe stuff. And some of the stuff that you believe, I know it's a shock, will be a bit of a shock to you, but it's not good stuff. You know, it's just like some of it may be crazy stuff. And some of it may just be wrong stuff. But it's just a part of our growing up, maturing and learning, you know. I remember I had a conversation with a good friend of mine that had got to reading some crazy stuff. And so he went from being a very conservative to a very liberal theological person. And we was having a discussion in the very beginning of this journey. And I told him, and he was a young guy in his 20s. And, of course, I'm in my 60s. And I said, well, look, bro, this, you know, you will not believe the same thing that you when you're 60 that you believe when you're 25. You'll believe a lot of the same stuff. Yes. You know, there's some things that you should never not believe, like that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But there is, in our course of maturing and growing up and life experience, and also when I speak of life experience, it's not just what we learn in the world, but our experience of being dealt with by the Lord about stuff. Sometimes our belief actually really does change a good bit when we get older. For me, it's gotten to be even more simple. My belief now is very uncomplicated most of the time. Sometimes it gets complicated, and when it gets complicated, this is one of those things I've got to learn to recognize, is that when I get complicated, it's going to hurt. You know, it's going to hurt. You know, because God's faithful to love me. And so that means that He will correct that. You know, and if I've gotten it complicated enough, it will hurt my feelings, if nothing else. And so as I'm getting older, I'm getting less complicated about stuff. And that's why I'm getting down to, like, kind of my theology, I guess. My whole Christian concept now is in just one word. Believe. Just simply believe. Believe Him. At the very basis is just simply believe. And that's really what has struck me in the book of Colossians, is how in this the last half of chapter 1, first half of chapter 2, is how it is all about, so much about Christ. And so the words like He, Him, His, whom, Himself, and all is used repeatedly in this. So I want you to pick up on that. Just in the first chapter, verses 9 through 22, those types of words are used 24 times. 24 times. Now, I don't think God put that in there 24 times because it was unimportant. You know, I think it's important. And the importance, I think, is that it is how we need to think. We need to quit thinking so much in terms of everything else and think in terms of Him. So I'm going to try to read through this fairly quickly, but fairly clearly, which is a real challenge for me sometimes. It's amazing how I can read sometimes very well, you know, and I'm like, when I do, I'm so proud of myself. You know, and then the next day, it's out the window. You know, it's more like a 5-year-old mumbling along through and slaughtering words. So they, you know, forgive me as I slaughter a few words tonight. So beginning with the 9th verse in chapter 1, and this kind of Paul is setting stuff up. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, and then remember now, then Colossians, Paul had never been here. Paul didn't know nobody. This was the church that he heard about. Someone else planted this church, probably a disciple of Paul's from Ephesus that went out and spread the gospel. And the result of that was this church in Colossae. But Paul heard about it, had a heart for them. And because he had never seen them or been there to say anything to them, I think he kind of condensed it all and, you know, gave them the whole thing in a little package kind of deal. And plus, Colossae was kind of an out-of-the-way place. It wasn't like a thriving metropolis. It wasn't the center of the world. It wasn't like Jerusalem or Rome or Tarsus or Ephesus or those towns. It was more of just kind of a poor town, not very big. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's a revealing thought right there. That you'd be filled with the knowledge of His will. His will. And all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, sometimes I get around people that are real spiritual, and I'm not so sure they're filled with His will. You know, because I don't understand what they're saying sometimes. It doesn't make sense to me. It sounds good. It's put together really well. But it kind of doesn't, you know, kind of like goes off going like, I don't understand what that meant, really, in the context of Jesus Christ Himself. So no matter how wise we think we are, it needs to be His will. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. You know, sometimes I think people get filled with something besides His glorious might. We kind of tend, I think sometimes we have a tendency to get a little puffed up. You know, we do, you know, we get lucky. You know, I call it getting lucky that we get to see God do something miraculous. And then we get to really thinking stupid and think that God did it because of us. You know, no, we're just along for a ride. To watch Him do wonderful, miraculous things. And every once in a while, He actually does kind of use us. But we don't need to get a big head about that. You know? I mean, He did use a donkey one time, right? Okay. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, a good preacher could preach the rest of his life on that one verse, verse 12. Who has qualified us? You know, we need to be reminded, and Paul was reminding them, like, you didn't do anything to get this. He qualified you. He did it, not you. Verse 13, this is where Paul really just jumps off into it with both feet and tries to drive this. I think he's trying to drive this point home to them. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Doesn't mention us anywhere, does it? Yeah, that's a good thing. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's been a verse that I've always loved, the idea that, because in my head, see, I take that just literally because I'm, like I say, I'm simple, and I've gotten simple, is that it says that all things are held together by Him. So that means this book is held together by him. At its basic level of molecule, an atom. That without him holding it together, actively participating in all of this, every moment in time, everything would be reduced back to some, whatever it is, atomic level or atom or whatever the tiniest level is, because it just all come apart. Everything would just come apart. You know? Sometimes I wish he'd let it, but, you know, that's another deal. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, you know, sometimes I wish that verse wasn't there because it just points my stuff out to me sometimes too clearly. You know, that's one of those verses, you know, we preachers like to talk spiritual about things, you know, and one of the things they will talk spiritual about is like, you know, when you're reading the Word of God and it just jumps off the page at you, you know. Well, unfortunately, that one jumps off the page at me too often, you know, to remind me who I am without him, and to remind me that it's him that changes everything about me. Yet, I love that word, yet. Even though that verse jumps off the page at me, yet, he has now reconciled me, or you, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's hard to believe, isn't it? It is for me most of the time. Sometimes I'm kind of like, oh, yeah, you know, like, we're doing good here. You know, maybe we're getting close to that. But most of the time I'm so far away in my mind from holy, blameless and beyond reproach. That's hard for me to understand that at the foundational level of simply believing in what he has done. Because I recognize that I'm not doing so well. Thank God that it's not about us. That it's about what he has done, what he is doing, about who he is and what he has done that has nothing to do with us other than that it redeems us when we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, contending, striving, according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face. Paul kind of digressed a little bit from his main theme there to just keep things, you know, going and not just beat them so hard that they kind of go, you know, give up listening, you know, because that's a lot. You just take that little, that first bit to down to verse 22 and just, you get that, like, you'd be like one of the most spiritual people in the world. You know, it's that simple. So Paul kind of is going to get back to it now. Who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attained to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. Whoa, we're back at it. Paul draws it right back to the focus. There's only one focus, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one would delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So here we go. Paul jumps back into this repetitiveness, trying to get us to get it. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed in and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head of all rule and authority, and in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Isn't that amazing how many times He is referenced in those verses so directly, not really giving much room for anything else? So, here's my problem. I'm not good at believing this. I want to, you know, and thank God that for some reason a longing for or a want to, God actually creates as doing, as far as His attitude about everything is. But I know that I fall far short of believing all of this stuff. I didn't do a good job of marking stuff because I wasn't sure what I was going to say, but then like I needed like verse 10. I go home and turn on Fox News, and then I have a real problem with verse 10. A real problem. And in Him you've been made complete. I don't have a problem with that part. What I have a problem with is this part, believing this part of verse 10. And He is the head over all rule and authority. When I see what our politicians are doing, it's hard to believe that he's the head of all that. That doesn't work in my head at all. But I know in my head that that's true because he said it. Not for any other reason. You see, too many times I get caught up in unbelief of simple things that are said so clearly in Scripture. And I find myself at that problem of being confronted by the Holy Spirit about, do you really believe? Do you believe what I've said? And unfortunately for me, and I think for you too, the Holy Spirit has a real bad habit of reminding me what it is I don't believe. You know, I can't tell you right now what I don't believe, but buddy, when I'm in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit is real sure to remind me exactly what it is. And surprisingly, he reminds me pretty much where I can go find it, you know, if I want to argue with him about it, that what it says. It says this, you know. Then that's just like with our politicians. It's hard to go that he's the head. But he is. He is in control, you know. And if he didn't want to be in control, he could not hold it all together no more. Which I'd be all for that, seeing some politicians disappear. I would be like, hallelujah, you know what I'm saying? Except I'd probably be on that same list myself. Yeah. So can we believe these things? That's the question tonight. That's the question I pose to you. Out of all of this that was read, can we believe? Just simply believe. These things here, they're said so simply and so plainly. This is, again, because of who I am, the more complicated people make it, the less I trust it. You know? And all. The first time I was involved in anything legal, I was like, you got to be kidding me. What language are you people speaking? And I really don't believe that you have a clue what you're saying. Yeah? Because it's complicated. Our lives are really simple. They are in Christ. And we are in Christ. Now, I've had a situation in my life at different times. I wish I could testify that I have overcome it and that I'm gloriously victorious all the time. But occasionally, God has to remind me that I have to depend on Him all the time. And so sometimes people will do things that hurt my feelings and that offend me. It shouldn't, because I'm in Christ. The only concern I should have is, am I in Christ? Doing what He's asked me to do, being where He's asked me to be, to the best of my ability to hear the Holy Spirit telling me these things. And so being offended and having hurt feelings, which don't get, you know, that's not the end of the world. But it is a tale about where you're at spiritually in some area. Like, for me, it's like, well, why should that offend me? Why should anything offend me? I thought I died on the cross. Oops, I crawled off, didn't I? It is no longer Christ who lives. It is me that now is living this life that I'm living. If it is no longer I that live, if I was crucified with Christ, how can I possibly be offended? Have you ever offended any dead thing? Animal, person? And I've been at funerals, country funerals, where people would walk up and look at dead people and they would say things that if I'd been dead and laying in a coffin, I'd have stood up and punched them. You know, I've been horribly offensive things like, well, they just didn't do a very good job on Joe, did they? He looks horrible. Well, yeah, he's dead. What do you expect? But Joe don't care. He's, you know, he doesn't care. He's dead. So are we. We died in Christ. And it is now no longer us that's living in this selfish, narcissistic, self-centered, whatever place where things can offend us, because it's no longer us, it's Him that's living. So when I get offended, I try to quickly get to that place of going, this is me being offended is like wrong. You know, I need to reevaluate and get straightened out here. I need to repent and allow Christ to live His life. Because it's really hard to love someone when you're offended with them. You know? And we're commanded to love one another at all times. So Paul, if you go back and read this in your own study time and look at these words and how Paul just put so much emphasis there to try to get the Colossians that had never seen him and never heard his preaching. Paul didn't even know what they'd heard. He was concerned for them to understand that all of this stuff that people were saying was empty philosophy and was empty unless it was about Christ Himself. Christ Himself. It's so simple. I don't know why I have such a hard time with it. You know? But I do. Some days I do better than other days. And some days I do a whole lot worse than other days. Because it's a process for me of learning and walking it out. Of Christ actually walking it out in me. I'd like to read this to you. The same thing from the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation. Not so much for study, but for just kind of, I don't know, just it reads more like God's talking to me personally. And all. So it's not a perfect, it's not really, I don't even know if you can call it a true translation, the way it's done, because it's not word for word by any stretch. And sometimes it adds a little bit where it shouldn't, and sometimes it doesn't add stuff where it should, in my opinion. But anyway, I want you to just read this. Just try to listen and just hear what Paul is saying and absorb what the Holy Spirit was trying to say. I'll start in verse 10. We pray that you would walk in ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to His life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in His fullness. And we pray that you would be energized with all of His explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think of how God made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us This is what every holy believer is qualified to experience by living in the light. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. For in the Son all our sins are canceled, and we have the release of redemption through the ransom price He paid, His very blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son everything was created, both in the heavenly and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, of all government, principality, and authority. It was all created through Him and for His purpose. He existed before anything was made, so now everything finds completion in Him. He is the head of His body, which is the church. And since He is the beginning and the firstborn heir of, in the resurrection, He must always be embraced as the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all His fullness dwelling in Christ, and by the blood of His cross, everything in heaven and earth is restored and brought back to Himself, to the original intent, restored to innocence again. Even though you were once distant from Him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, He reconnected you back to Himself. He released His supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of His own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in His presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for He sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon, never be shaken from the hope of the gospel you have believed in. And this is the gracious news I preach all over the world. I'll skip a little bit. There's a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations. But now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope filled with the riches of glory for His people. And God wants everyone to know it. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It gets better. I just thought I was reading too much.